First John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Carrying on the theme of love. Who to love, what not to love. You want to read verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2? Steve?
All right. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Okay? So do not love the world. In other words, we are to give evidence that we are walking in the light. Just flip back to Proverbs 12, verse 9 for a moment. Proverbs 12, verse 9, if you have it. What is the world and the opposite of the world? Anyone have Proverbs 12, 9?
Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have a servant.
Okay, in other words, translate that for us. What's the world say? This goes back to also what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 7, through 7 of Matthew. The world judges you by your what you have, material possessions, and how many servants you have, how many garages you have, how many this and that, most always wins mentality. But the Lord through Solomon says, and how many people are in debt to the hilt so they can have all these nice things? You know, if someone ever came calling on us, what would happen? So better to be a nobody. The same attitude that Jesus emphasizes in Matthew 5 through 7 and throughout the New Testament. Opposite of arrogance, humility, right? Another one, Proverbs 22, verse 2. Proverbs 22, verse 2. What does that one say? Great.
Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all.
Okay. No, in other words,
you're all equal in God's eyes.
Okay. And what's going to happen, everybody? Most toys or not?
You have the most toys. Still leaves them behind when he goes.
Yeah. And as we're going to look at, it's not that we can't have toys, right? That pleasure of the world. God created this world for us to enjoy it, but not at the expense of our relationship with him. And so John emphasizes that this is not a new problem to our day and age. This has been going on ever since the fall into sin. And so John emphasizes where our love truly needs to be focused and why. And he definitely builds on the why in the next section. All right, on the study guide there. So how would you elaborate on what is meant by the world in this context? How would you elaborate? By the world.
It's the allure of items that will take your focus off of God.
Okay?
It's more internal than external.
All right, it has to do with some more internal thought, George.
Do not love the world.
Okay, do not love the world. What is the world we're not to love, Mike?
Sexual morality.
Okay, sexual morality. So we're not looking at the planets or talking about the unbelieving world necessarily, but more specifically, yeah, the immorality, the lusts of the world, right? That which seems attractive to the world. Arrogance, all that flies in. That's do not love that sort of stuff over God and what he stands for.
So basically, in other words, the world as far as anything and everything is simple that contradicts God's will.
Good summary. Anything that contradicts God's
law,
his will, his desires for us. And that's what I look at Proverbs helps too, because Solomon's giving wisdom to his teenagers and saying, you know, I've learned the hard way about arrogance and pride and so forth and being built up, trying to spare you that. But sometimes, right, we as parents, we try to spare our children some angst, and yet still the school of hard knocks sometimes is the best teacher. What commandment are we primarily dealing with in this section?
First.
The first one, right? I mean, all commandments end, so kind of like the good catechism, it's either God or first, all right? Because it's in the place of God. You're setting these things up in the place of God. You know, I'm depressed. I'm anxious or whatever. Some people will turn to a bottle. Some people will turn to drugs. You know, hey, we just had legalization of pot. You know, everybody at Cal Expo could help themselves. And this is the greatest thing. You know, just watch some of the people being interviewed. That had become their God. The way they talked about it.
Say the highway before could have had a fun day writing tickets with all the people in there coming out of there.
Yeah.
Could have paid for it.
You know, because again, what trumped, it goes, as someone pointed out, the almighty dollar is what drives what's sanctioned and what's not sanctioned nowadays. So what makes this more than encouragement so difficult to put into practice? This is more than just encouragement. This is to do.
Our simple flesh, based on, I guess the three forces, our simple flesh, Satan, and just the world system.
All right, and so
the front thing
that roaring lion, Satan, the temptations of the world puts in front of us like that. Hey, free, it's legal. Go ahead, solve all your problems in this way. You know how many bottles that promise made empty promises, or relationships, or whatever it might be, and then yeah, our own sinful nature has its own wrestling match that's taking place. All those things. And so they're intense. They're real. They're every day. So that's why it's, you know, more than just encouragement to do the right thing. This is how we are to live our life. Because the opposite is strong and real and trying to destroy your life. It may not seem like it's destroying your life at the moment, but over time. Yes.
I think I look at it this way too. I mean, I know our society tried to put a bit on alcohol back in the 1920s, and they don't lose their car. But I think I look at it this way now, and you know what? If it is what it is, as long as it's taxed, as long as it's well regulated, and thankfully the CHP's made it very clear. Drugs, they're on alcohol, they're under influence, there you go. So at least there's the regulatory things in place. And I think what happened was years ago, our generations of the generation saw marijuana as a sign of rebellion against morality and all that too. And I think it's one of the reasons why. And unfortunately, I think many years back, I think, if I remember correctly, early in the century, marijuana was legal, but I think reefer madness is this move is something in the 1920s and 30s. That's what happened. So it became too dramatic, almost too sensationalist.
Yeah. No, that's a legitimate question, though, because it gets to the point of, what's the end goal? You know, the beer garden. What's the end goal? If your goal is to go there and get drunk, well, that's become your God at that moment.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Right? Same with then, hey, are there some benefits proven with marijuana use?
Sure.
But again, can that be abused? Just like anything else. I mean, technology. Technology is a gift from God, however, at the same time, how many abuses take place through technology? How many relationships are ruined through technology? So here again, we have good things that unfortunately we can abuse. And there's the fine line of temptation. Do I love these things of the world, which can be for good, more than I love God? And so I put more emphasis on that. I mean, you know, that's my solution.
And I think it goes back to some of the churches in the past, talk about like the holiness Pentecostal churches that I emphasize. You can't dance, you shouldn't even play cards. So there's a fine line between living for God, following His commands, and just pure outright legalism, almost like what the Pharisees were pushing out, even things like miracles on the Sabbath.
Sure.
Things like that. So we have, I guess, believers, we need to do what's right for God out of our hands, but not be like the Pharisees and overdo as well, because that could be some of the watch as well.
Yeah, I mean, again, that whole sex, drugs, alcohol, that has been a curse on society from day one. I mean, God did not hide examples of faithful believers abusing, and only him by the grace of God. So it becomes lessons for us too. That's why the Lord put them in there. But those temptations are real and strong. And again, that's more the overall point, is that the eat, drink, and be merry attitude. As long as we got this, we're good. So it becomes the attitude towards it, and the abuse of it.
I think John points out, just like he did previously, light and darkness. Now we have the love of the world or the love of God. You either love one or you're going to hate the other. Yeah. So you can't mix them. You can't be in a twilight all your life. You either got to be in the light or you're in the dark. You got to be either the love of God or the love of the world. You can't be both.
Well, it's going to come up a little later on too, though. That love for God, again, it's not an on and off, but either you're walking in the light or you're not. And so Professor Deutschlander, one of his books, makes the point of college students, right? In generalization, what's one of the goals of college students? Party, right? Sex, drugs, whatever it be, right? Getting drunk? Well, is that walking in the light? So he makes the case, you could say that during that time in their life, they are away from God. So if they were to die during their sex, drugs mantra, they're not in heaven. They've walked out of the light. Now we as human beings would go, that's not fair! We take our human eyes off of it and look at it from God's point of view. Now, by the grace of God, they grow out of that, and some do. Right? And do they come back into the light? Sure. That's why, again, Proverbs, right? Train a child when he is young. Give him that foundation, Lord willing. They come back to that foundation. So that's the importance, too, of, you know, walking away, the disconnecting. Again, how long does it take for a branch to be to die once it's disconnected from the vine? You're not going to see immediate death results. Anytime we take ourselves out of connection with God and put Him secondary.
But I think, I kind of disagree in a way with what Paul's saying. I know what he's saying, but you can love the world. You just can't be of the world, if that makes sense. You just can't, you know, just because you love the world doesn't mean that you don't love God. But if you walk in the dark part of the world, that's different than just being in the world.
Yeah, and again, the things of this world we are to enjoy, but not in place of or to accept. Right? That becomes in place of God.
I mean, you made it sound like you can't even like the world.
Well, everything in the world.
Is that the first time you disagreed, by the way?
There's nothing about the world that leads you to God. Nothing.
Correct. Well, the heavens declare. I mean, the natural knowledge of God, right, is there.
But the love is the heart. If the heart longs for the world, it doesn't long for God.
So He's been building up this case, right, leading up to these verses. Walking in the light versus not walking in the light. And what's one of the signs of walking in the light? What do you recognize about yourself?
Realize that you're a sinner.
Yeah, I'm a sinner, right? Who needs then to repent? And if I refuse to acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I need to repent, what does he say in the first chapter? You are a liar, right? And you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. And so he sets the tone again. If you're really walking in the light, you've got to recognize this about yourself, and thus you need this connection to him who is the light, who always has been the light. And then he builds on that. Earlier, verse 6, or verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Just sometimes? No, all the time. Do we do it perfectly? Do we do it all the time? No. So that's where, again, his mercies are new every day. His forgiveness is always there to build us back up again. But when we start then becoming laissez-faire with his forgiveness, the disconnect has already started. And as long as there's breath here on this earth, there's time for that to get reconnected and to get stronger. All right, so John is talking about a person who keeps on putting the world before God. There's that habitual versus, one time. We all fall into sin. And that's why we need to be in the house of God and confess our sins. We all fall into the sin and need that forgiveness announced to us. So, confession is the key versus just dismissing it. Verse 16 indicates John is not only talking about actions, but also what needs to be curbed.
Sinful desires.
The desires, right? The thoughts need to be curbed. Because then James talks about, it's with those thoughts that give birth then to sin. And do we have a responsibility for helping to curb the thoughts of others? Do we have a responsibility in helping curb the thoughts of others?
Yes.
We do, in a sense, right?
Do you have a call to admonish your fellow believer out of love?
Sure.
We're
sensitive to the fact that if we have a friend who struggles with alcohol, what will we as a friend not do?
Serve him alcohol.
Or even have it in front, unless that friend has really said, hey, I am good. I have known somebody who says, when he has a party, you're free to bring it, just make sure you take it home. But not everybody's at that state where they can have it even in front of them. So we recognize the care and concern in that situation. Shouldn't we also have that same care and concern in other situations? How we dress? Modestly? I'm getting a whole other subject than that. Commandments 9 and 10, right? Focus on the thoughts. Coveting, that's where it starts, the lust of the flesh, and then gives birth to commandments 6 and 7, adultery, stealing. That's where that Luther comment about, we can't necessarily keep temptations away from us, like birds, you can't keep them from flying in the air. But what can you do? You don't have to allow those birds to make a nest in your hair. So those temptations, we cannot necessarily avoid them. They're all around us. TV, radio, work, you name it. But we don't have to allow them to take root in our heart. James 1, 13 to 15 is printed out for us. Read it for us. Jenny?
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
All right, so what are the key thoughts that James is getting across? Steve.
God is the tempter,
okay. And
the world is. It starts small and it grows up like the mustard seed.
Okay. Sure.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father.
Okay. So it goes back to Paul's comment earlier. I mean, you can't have both. That's what the Lord is saying. There's no middle ground here. In Revelation, he makes that point too, to one of the churches. You're lukewarm. Either be warm, hot, or cold. You can't ride the fence. Sometimes we try to ride the fence. There's some things that we can compromise on in this world, and there's some things we cannot compromise. And we talked about that before. Sometimes the church is trying to compromise with the world rather than having the world come up to the church. And by that I mean God and His Word. Other takeaways?
Well, I just think that in this verse, what you're doing is that you're taking your sinful nature and you're trying to put it onto the Lord. You're saying, well, He's doing it to me, so then therefore I can do it.
It becomes a blame game, right? Uh-huh. Well, because Adam and Eve were good about that. You know, Adam, this woman you gave me, she doesn't do it.
He says that a lot.
Huh? What? Does the shoe fit? You know? Temptation is very strong. And what does sin lead to? Temptation can lead to... Temptation itself is not necessarily wrong. Jesus was tempted, but did not sin. Right? So, but when we get into that temptation, we sin, and sin leads to death. And there are really three types of death that it leads to.
Spiritual death.
Physical death, and eternal death, right? And so, none of us can escape physical death unless the Lord comes first. Spiritual death, we all start out our life spiritually dead, and by the grace of God, we come to life in Him. But if we remain in our spiritual death, or fall back into spiritual death, then there's eternal death, in the same place reserved for the devil and his angels. All right, Galatians 5, printed out for us there. Matt, you willing to read that?
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Okay, key thoughts. Yeah, I mean, that's a good point. We're not under the law as believers. We're not under the law. We look to the law for guidance, and we easily do so. Because we want to live in step with God, because the Spirit inside us leads us to do that. Another key thought?
The world says you should be a good time Charlie and have fun and enjoy. And why would you want to follow the Lord and be in that dour state where you try to be a good person? I mean, that's the temptations that they allure for you. All of those things are alluring.
Yeah, so a lot of that goes back then, you know, to Maren's comment earlier. What is the attitude going into it? You know, what are they looking at our attitude? If it is that eat, drink, and be merry type attitude,
then you have a problem.
Then we got to re-examine.
I mean, I'm going back to when she said, oh, nice, we should have the highway patrol. probably 5%, 10% of the people were impaired. Maybe most of them weren't. But I mean, it was meant as a joke, kind of, with the whole thing. But what was wrong with it? Well, I still think it's wrong. That's a personal opinion. The law says it's now legal. Okay? We deal with it. Well, it's like the Navy. If you don't salute it, you paint it gray. You know, if it doesn't move, you tax it, you know, make money.
Okay? And the whole,
I was just going to say, who are you taking your directions from, the Word or the world?
Okay.
So basically, if you take you're following the Spirit if you take your direction from the Word of God. So the emphasis is be in the Word of God, so you know how to fight off all these evil thoughts and desires. Otherwise, you have no power. You don't have the full armor of God, like Paul tells us to put on daily, not once in a while, daily.
That's kind of one of those misnomers on those along that thought, right? We have a master.
Yeah.
We don't like to admit that, but we do have a master. Now, which one's your master?
Yeah.
God or Satan? You know, so it's the Word or the world, right? And that's what it boils down to. And so John is emphasizing here in 1 John, Paul in Galatians, James emphasizing that sin is serious, temptation is serious, it's intense, it's all around us. And as we give into temptation, what are we gratifying?
The sinful nature.
Yeah, our sinful nature and ourselves. Rather, again, to walk in the light, which is the whole point of this, to walk in the light is not to my glory, not to my benefit, but to God's. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who leads me to those fruits which show that I am walking in the light. It's not a time to pat ourselves on the back, but to give glory to God.
And it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So be on your guard, because it's going to happen.
Sure.
That's the key.
Yeah, exactly. John 8:44.
You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Okay, and that's in that section of who are the real children of Abraham. So key thoughts there. What did you take away from that passage?
Well, you down what you said earlier. There's two masters, God and the devil. And if you're the devils keep running you, this is what you're going to run into.
Okay.
Those who have the faith of Abraham.
Yeah, those who are the faith of Abraham are the true children of Abraham, not just lineage. That's what they were going for. So what do we need to keep in mind about the things of this world? Back to 1 John. What happens to them?
They go away.
They go away. They break, become old news. I mean, think of how many things that you've had in your lifetime that you haven't even given a thought of. Because they're not in your life. Things, gadgets, whatever it might be. You know, we spend all this money on nice gadgets for our kids, and you buy a refrigerator and have the box, and what do they play with more often? You know, the box,
yeah.
And the gadgets in the on the floor and stuff on. Why is this so important to do? To keep in mind what happens to the things of this world?
So we don't fix our minds on them, make their own.
Okay? The priority is clear. Unfortunately, though, is that always a constant temptation to put our confidence in the things of this world, in our investments, whatever it might be. What happens to jobs? What happens to investments? What happens to homes? Not bad things in and of themselves. That's not the point that God is saying. He's not telling us to go sell everything and live in a cave. But to use the things that he has allowed us to have, to use them to his glory, to our benefit. When people think of or hear the word life, they automatically think of what first?
This life.
This life, okay? What should we be thinking of first when we hear the word life?
Everlasting.
Everlasting life, including then the life we have with God now.
Yeah.
And how important that is so that we have. Because if we don't have life with God now, do we have everlasting life?
No.
You know, and Revelation makes that very clear in other parts of Scripture too. Now is the time to come to that relationship with God, not later. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25.
All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Thanks. So what can we expect while in this life? Not to be morbid about it. Decay and death. Right? And what is at the center of the word that's preached to us? It stands forever. What is it that stands? What's at the center of what stands forever?
The Lord.
The Lord and His Word. And what specifically in His Word and about Christ is at the center? It's on the back wall, front wall. The cross and what happened 3 days later, the empty tomb. The cross and the empty tomb are at the center. Again, without the message of justification, which we have by way of that cross and empty tomb, we don't have life. True life. Philippians 4, given all that's been said, what did the Apostle Paul confess? Great.
For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength.
So what are we not by nature? And we're not content, as evidenced. Well, who wants to start first, right? You know, we're not content people. Now, there's a difference between being, you know, content. Does that mean I can't have new things? No. Do I need those new things? Do I need, you know, it goes back to that attitude again. Versus how that change in us comes about. And Paul makes that very clear. How can we be content in all situations? Through Christ, right? Christ is the strength.
Well, we're just about as content as the Israelites were.
Exactly. And that's why, you know, describing us like the children of Israel, especially on their way to the promised land, talk about short-sightedness, and then the illustration of how we are like sheep who just keep going astray. You can see then why John then and still today, why these words are still lively off the pages of Scripture. We need this reminder each and every day. Even as good Christians as we are, temptation is right there knocking on our door. And who does Satan fight against more? The weak Christian or the strong Christian? He's going to fight against it. He's got the weak, he just raises his finger and then, whoa! You know, but the strong ones, he's got to work a little harder at. And that's where it goes back to that spiritual battle that's taking place. You know, even Job, the devil could just go up to Job and start attacking him. He needed permission. There's a battle taking place. And God, that's why God knows, though, how we're going to endure the battle. So all the tests that we go through, the temptations we face, they're not meant to sink us, but rather to build us up.
And the Lord said to Cain that sin is crouching at the door.
Yeah, exactly. He gave him a warning. So then that leads to Hebrews 13, 5.
Okay. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Okay, so what is the warning?
Be content.
It's the opposite, right? So we need to be content. That's the encouragement. That warning is, it's not money in and of itself, right? It's the attitude toward it. It's the love of money which then leads to discontentment. And we've heard stories of that, right? What people will do for the sake of getting that extra buck. The deals that are made.
I didn't hear good, but back in Philippians, I'm going to go back. I think I don't know if we touched on that, but the key word is learned. Paul had to learn to be content. Mm-hmm. It didn't come to him naturally. This is the world doesn't want you to be content with God's word.
Sure.
You have to be in it and learn it to be content. Without it, you can never be content.
Right from out of the womb.
Right.
We give evidence that we're not content. For a while, we call it cute. After a week, it's no longer cute. So again, God has promised us what?
He'll never leave you.
Okay. And so it goes back to the point again, what we said earlier. It's not a matter of the most toys wins. It's nothing against toys, but the attitude towards them.
Sometimes contentment can be almost a little bit scary. Because you get, it's not in His Word. I mean, you can be content in His Word. And we should be content in His Word. But being content in the world, to me, can sometimes be a little scary because you figure like, am I sinning so much now that the devil's not even doing anything with me anymore? He doesn't need to because he's already done it. You know, I mean, you kind of, it just, the word contentment is kind of, it feels like you should be doing, fighting more.
Well, what's another opposite of contentment would be, there's a couple different things, but to your point, we need to guard against complacency. Mm-hmm. We can become complacent pretty easily. That becomes a temptation we have to fight. The other one is apathy. We just don't care. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of apathy going on. There's a lot of complacency going on. And so even in the church, that's one of the key words we use is we want to be a vibrant church. Well, how do we be a vibrant church? It's through the means of grace, staying connected. And that emphasizes we know where our life, our foundation is grounded. Not in ourselves and what we do, but what God has done for us in Christ. And so we want to not be just complacent. We want to continually be active. But active doesn't necessarily mean being always doing new things. Doing things well. Sometimes churches have become a jack of all trades and master of none. And so the people are just kind of, they're there. Let's find out what our niche is and do it well.
Yeah. But I think the key here is the love of money will keep you from being content. And that's the key.
Sure.
And Jesus touched on it. Paul beat you to death on it. But through all of the epistles and the letters from Paul, the love of money is going to keep you from being content. You can't be. You're going to be too preoccupied.
Sure. Yeah. And you can substitute not just the love of money, but the love of anything.
Yeah. Well, that's
lead to that. That's the point there. Yeah. So in order for us to be able to put the above passages into practice, what needs to happen?
Conviction of sin.
Conviction of sin, okay. And then, what else?
Repentance.
And part of repentance is knowing what?
Christ.
Christ. Knowing that my sins are forgiven by what He has done, not by what I have to do or can do. And daily, then, what needs to take place?
Prayer.
Repentance. Drowning that old Adam daily by contrition and repentance, so that the new man may daily arise. And so the importance of being connected to the Word. It doesn't mean I have to read the Word necessarily every day to have that connection, but I'm contemplating God and His Word. Feed that new man. Is John advocating a work righteous theology in any way? No. Rather, as we talked about in the Gospel of John, we talked about the fruits of faith, or Galatians, those fruits of the Spirit. Letting the light shine. That's the whole emphasis again. You are children of God. Give evidence of it. For yourself and for others. Peter talks about make your calling and election sure. Well, how do we do that? By letting our light shine. Again, not patting ourselves in the back, not to me be the glory, but to God be the glory. As I'm living that which God says, then that's confidence for me as well, that I am walking in the right place. Comment on this. In order for us to keep this command, it would be good if we sold all our current possessions and lived on only the very basics of life when it comes to food and housing and entertainment. Fred.
Well, I think that gets back to work righteousness, because you think you're having to do something in order to establish the right relationship with God, and relationship with God is not the state of being established through the relationship with Christ. So therefore, it doesn't hire you.
Okay, so yeah, definitely, what's your attitude behind it? It's not wrong in and of itself. Now, if you want to help me out of the church debt, you know, Paul's volunteered to take care of that last week, right? You know, if you want to help him in that, you can sell your possessions and we can take care of that debt. But is it necessary for us to sell things to be a better Christian? No, because we have to guard against that work righteousness. Can I do that? If I think that's going to help me in my relationship with the Lord, but I can take it too far now and I start buying the consciences of people. You know, because this works for me now, you need to do it too.
It's not our actions, it's our change of heart that God's looking for.
Yeah.
Or how we look at what we have, not on what we how we use what we have. And this would be a use of what we have. And man, if I do this, I'll be content. Bull. It won't happen. Unless your heart changes.
And the heart is key, because what does the Lord say comes from our heart by nature? This is what the Pharisees missed. It wasn't the disciples eating grain with unclean hands that made them unclean. It was out of the heart come evil thoughts. And so the heart needs to be changed. And so again, if we really want to change the world and make it a peaceful place and a kumbaya place, you know, what's got to change? It's the heart that's got to change. And how does that change take place? That's through God's law and gospel.
I was going to say, that's what the monastics did. Not about us, it's about looking to God.
But didn't some of the best coffee come out of those monasteries?
it's cooking now.
Yeah.
It's being roasted right at the moment. Right? The whole yeah. I think another thing, you've got to change your attitude.
Yes.
It's all attitude. Now, if you feel in your attitude that you can't be a good enough Christian, then that's a bad report. If you think that the Lord was leading you to sell your possessions to go out and show that, that's one thing. If you're doing it for show, it's a bad thing. God gave you these things. Use them properly.
Yeah. Right.
But I want to go back to Schwann, you know, Mr. Schwann, that, you know, has the thing. Look what good he did with the money he had. Now, did he have to?
No.
I'll put it in, you know, I can't judge his heart, but you can see what he did with the money he made.
And if you met him, he was one of the most humble guys.
Yep.
Yep. I mean, he made more in interest than I'll make in a lifetime.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, on a daily basis, it was amazing. But how the Lord blessed him. So again, there's a good example of, can you have money and be a Christian? Sure. There's plenty of examples of that.
But you can also not have money and not be a Christian.
Sure. You know, that's why, again, it's not, you know, how much money you have or don't have, Jew or Gentile, what color your skin is. God gets past all of that and puts the focus on Christ. We keep putting the barriers up. Now, what makes us timid to tell friends or even fellow church members they are guilty of doing what John warns us not to do? Good point.
They just don't acknowledge it. It's like you can do whatever you want. I think it's hard. I wish I could be better at doing that myself. But it's giving support.
Yeah, especially as we're in the thick of it ourselves, we don't like to be called out on that. And then part of us too, as Christians, we're not taking pleasure in hurting other people's feelings. But at the same time, if their hand was about to touch a hot stove, what would we do? Ignore it? No, we tell them. You know, again, if we see them drifting away, and this is where in Hebrews, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. And so if we know people are drifting away, we have a responsibility. We can tell that to the confirmants too. You know, look around. You guys get to know, you know each other, and you're growing up together. And so who better than to help encourage one another to walk in the light than you, confirmants, who are going through this together. You know, because we recognize peer pressure is strong. It's strong in the workplace, it's strong in the family. It can even be strong in the church. And that's where we keep putting the focus back on Christ.
I think think too many people fear the rejection of when they go out and say something. It's hard to say. It's easy to say, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting God. But it still hurts, no matter what you
sure.
do. You know, but you still need to do it.
And in that light, then, how do we get through our timidity?
Just do it,
Fred?
Well, I guess one thing is we have the wrong idea of who the judge is, because we fear the judgment of other people, but the only true judge is God, and Jesus is revealed through the Word. And therefore, if we're reading the Word, then we have nothing to fear from other people in their judgment.
Sure. You know, part of that too, and again, the obvious is they're staying connected to the Word and prayer. And the other one is with our mature Christian friends, kind of practicing that mentorship, that relationship. Help me hold each other accountable. And as you deal with your mature Christian friends who take it in the right light, you know, you get a chance to practice, words to say. And your mature friend can say, no, I wouldn't say it that way, because the scripture says, speak the truth in love. We always want to be truthful. But make sure you always do it in love. To that earlier point, you know, as Jesus said, make sure you're taking the plank out of your own eye before you're taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. We're all guilty of sin, but that's part of the reason why we're here together, to encourage and build up. So a good lesson, not many verses, but a lot of words there that impact our life day to day, our relationships, not only with God, but also our relationships with one another. So we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, mercy is fresh and new for us as well. We thank you for leading us to confess your Son, Jesus, as our Savior, who is the light. You have called us to walk in him who is light. Help us by our words and actions and our thoughts demonstrate that we are in him who is light. Help us and encourage one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the people of the world, to also then continue or to walk in him who is light, now and all their days into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray this. Again, the Antichrist.